is in that song that says, "You're all I want." And I know that's not always true for me, but I want it to be true all the time. What a great song. Thank you very much, Joe. Well, last week we introduced a new series of messages. If you have your Bible there and would be willing to open to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:1. We began last week by introducing you to three different Peters. If you notice in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, the first word says Peter. So if you weren't here last week, you didn't miss much. Oh, did I say that? The only thing we covered was Peter, okay? Some of you will remember that I introduced you to three Peters. And we kind of looked at one, the young and immature Peter in Matthew. This morning, I'm hoping in the time that we have, we can cover at least a couple more words here in the first verse. If it says here in verse 1, Peter, comma. So today we're going to, no, I think we could go a little further. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'd be happy if we could cover that much. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, in Peter, God took a common man. A common man with a hesitant, indecisive, fickle, impulsive, unsubmissive personality, and shaped him into a rock-like leader. The greatest preacher among the apostles, and in every sense, the dominant figure in the birth of the church. See, he took this man who one of the commentators calls the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth and made him into a rock-like leader. This morning, as we move from the Peter in his immature and hesitant condition that we saw in Matthew, we're going to see a changed individual. We're going to see a changed man. This morning we're going to see Peter, who has received the Holy Spirit, come under his teaching, his leading, his guiding, his enablement, and we're going to see a different Peter. We're going to consider this morning the power of a transformed life. See, the same thing that God did in Peter's life, he wants to do in your life and in my life. I hope you'll be thirsting. I hope you'll be hungry to see what this power of a transformed life is. See, Peter is no longer the man to whom Jesus said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" He's no longer the same man to whom Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men." He's no longer the man who said to Jesus, "Lord, how many times must I forgive? Up to seven?" He's no longer the man who asked, "We've left everything to follow you, Jesus. What will be in this for us?" The Peter that we see this morning is no longer the man who said, "I don't even know him." In order to see the change in Peter's life, we'll need to go to the book of Acts to see the power of this transformed life. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Now, you know that Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Then that you're the Bereans, And you need to search these scriptures that I'm about to give you in the next few minutes and see if what I'm saying is true. Because whether we have 20 minutes or 50 minutes, it's a whirlwind tour through Acts that we're looking at. And you need to spend some time to get into this book of Acts and read these scriptures and see this transformed life that we're speaking about. Okay, so in the first chapter of Acts, we're just going to take a quick peek here in the first 26 verses that actually begin in verse 12. We're quite familiar with the first 11 verses where Jesus has appeared to his disciples, reiterated the Great Commission in verse 8, that you'll be my witnesses, and he's been ascended back up into heaven. And beginning in verse 12, we have this little section that we're titling Replacing Judas. It says in verse 12 there that they returned to Jerusalem, and then it lists out those who were present by name. And then it tells us that they joined together continuously in prayer. But then I want you to notice that after they had been all joined together and were praying, in verse 15, it says that Peter stood up. Okay, so this is the new Peter now. This is the Peter who has experienced walking with Jesus for a number of years, 3.5 years, going through all these experiences, all this teaching, and he's a changed Peter now. And so he stood up. And he had his mind wrapped around the fact that what has taken place with Judas is of God. Because he quotes a couple of scriptures here from the Old Testament, Psalm 69, 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8, in which he says that this is what God is doing. God told us about this previously, and this is what he's doing. Scripture had to be fulfilled. Then they prayed, and the lot fell to Matthias. So Judas is replaced. But what I want us to notice most of all in this little section is that Peter took the lead. Peter stood up. Okay? Then slide along with me to Acts chapter 2. In the first half of the chapter, we have the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells people who believe. There were people there from all over the world, different countries, different places, and they all heard the good news. And the Spirit came upon people and indwelled people really for the first time here. This is the birth of the church. Okay. By the time we get down to 2:14, we have Peter is brought in again. In 2:14, again, Peter stood up. Peter is taking the lead. And the first thing he did is he refuted the mockers, because the mockers said, hey, what was happening there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? That was really nothing. We can explain that very easily, because it was just a bunch of people who were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay? And Peter first in 14 to in 15 there explains it. No, these people aren't drunk already this morning. What's happening here is a fulfillment of prophecy. And then he launches into 4 or 5 verses from Joel chapter 2. Now, this is a partial fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. All of the things that we read about or would read about in those verses are not fulfilled in this hour. Okay, a partial fulfillment. But what Peter does is when he stands up, he says, listen to this. I've got something important to share with you. And he goes on, beginning in verse 22, Jesus was accredited. Jesus was attested. Jesus was proven. By what? Miracles, signs, and wonders, right there in verse 22. See, those things that happened in that early going were to attest to who Jesus was, to the gospel message, the miracles, the wonders, the tongues, the signs. See? So he says, first of all, Jesus was attested. Jesus was accredited. Then he says, Jesus was handed over. Yeah, he was handed over for us. Yeah, for them, but for us as well. And not only was he accredited, not only was he handed over, but he was put to death. He was handed over by God's purpose and by God's foreknowledge. He was put to death by men of Israel, wicked men, who helped them. But it wasn't just that he was accredited and handed over and put to death, but also in the same passage here, he was raised from the dead by God. Verse 24. See, Peter goes on to say that these things were prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 16 and verse 8. It said, he will not be abandoned to the grave. Jesus was raised from the dead. He received the promise that this Holy Spirit would come. He was the one that made the promise, and he was the one who fulfilled it. Go back and read John chapter 14 for the promise. And Peter tells these people, this Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Messiah. Oh, they knew that term Messiah. They had been waiting and expecting the Messiah. Those who believed repented and were baptized. Verse 38. But here we have just this second snapshot. Both of them are really similar in that in each circumstance, it was Peter who stood up. And as we move along to chapter 3, this section in the first 16 verses of chapter 3 that we'll title Healing of a Crippled Beggar. See, this man, since birth, had been unable to walk. Probably unable to stand up. And he was brought out each day to beg. That was his way of life. That was his income. That was what sustained him. But we notice here in chapter 3, in verse 6, Peter spoke up. Peter spoke up. And he said to this man, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give to you. I'm kind of reminded by that you and I have something to give to people that's far better than riches, far better than silver and gold. We have a message in our hearts that is begging to get out to other people. And they are dying for lack of hearing it. You see, Peter was a changed man. Do you see here the power of a transformed life? He was willing to stand up and he was willing to speak up. And what he said to this man was, in the name of Jesus Christ, it is Jesus who heals you. The man became well. The man jumped to his feet. The man went into the temple. He was walking. He was jumping. He was praising the Lord. Is there anything in there that is reflective of the change that's come into our lives? Does the power of that transformed life, that beggar man who doesn't even get a name in this text, is that demonstrated in any way in our lives? It should be. It must be. All right, so far in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, we saw that Peter was willing to stand up and Peter was willing to speak up, the power of a transformed life. Moving into chapter 4 and the first 22 verses, Peter is preaching the message of resurrection. The resurrected Christ. You see here in chapter 4, the Pharisees are the people that are going to be giving him a hard time right away in verse 1. It's the Pharisees, I'm sorry, the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there was such a thing as the resurrection. So how are they going to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Peter and John proclaimed the resurrection of the dead. And for that, they were put in prison. Many believe the message, But the rulers and the elders and the teachers gathered. And they had a question. They had a question for Peter and John, and they said, by what name or by what power are you doing these things? They saw what happened, and they wanted to know, where did you get this power? Under whose authority? By what name? And here we have Peter. This one's important. This one's important. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled is not so much like a gas tank. Well, I'm on half. Well, I'm on one quarter. Well, I'm on three quarters. No, it's controlled, under the control of. Peter was, by this time, a man who was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Know this, you know, there's authority there. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him. Know this, not only to those who were in the front row, but to everyone who could hear him, and all the people of Israel. He said, know this, you and all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know, he used the whole thing. It wasn't just Jesus. It wasn't just Christ. It wasn't just Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who was from Nazareth. Let's not have any mistake about who it is, whose name or by whose authority or in whose power we're doing these things. Everyone who heard him knew exactly who he was talking about. It says, by the name of Jesus Christ. Not only that, it's the Jesus Christ whom you crucified. And the same one whom Jesus, this Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He's the capstone. Salvation is in no one else. No other name. They recognized that Peter was unschooled. Peter didn't have a seminary degree or a Bible degree or any of that. They recognized him and they were astonished. They were amazed. Commands not to teach in this name, threats not to preach in this name, all to no avail. And the bottom line was that they said, we cannot help but speak this. Kind of like Paul later on when he said, the love of Christ compels us. It compels us to tell other people. So Peter stood up, Peter spoke up, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses, perhaps a familiar account here of Ananias and Sapphira. Now in the early church, all these people were kind of hanging out together and they were supporting each other and helping each other and sharing with each other. And this couple named Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property that they said they were going to give the results to the church. They sold this property, but they put some of the money at the apostles' feet, and some of it they stuffed in their pockets. And here in this chapter, in verse 3, again, Peter spoke up, and he said, how is it, in verse 3, that Satan has so filled your heart? Same word here, filled. See, instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, this Ananias was filled with the things of the devil. Satan had filled his heart with greed to hold on, with lack of trust that God was going to provide for them, and they held back some. How is it that Satan has filled your heart? How is it that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? How is it that you've lied to God? A wonderful demonstration of the deity of the Holy Spirit there. So what happened? Ananias died on the spot, and they got some young men and carried him out and buried him. Boom. As I looked through this and read through this two or three times, I said, wow, his wife didn't even know that he had died. How can this be? They just took him out and buried him. And a little while later, Sapphira came in and Peter quizzed her. And she lied. And she died. And they carried her out. I guess that's probably right there, the first account that I know of that the husband and got buried by the wife got buried beside her husband. So it's still happening today. I don't know. She died and they carried her out. So, and the result was a great respect, a great fear, a great alarm, a great reverence, and a great terror spread through all the people. I'm going to get it later, aren't I? Somebody's going to get me on that one. All right, so what do we want you to get out of that little passage? Peter spoke up. Peter was a leader now. Peter was in functioning the way God wanted him to function. Hey, we're already up to chapter 8 because chapter 6 and 7 don't have an account of Peter. In chapter 8, we see that in the early verses, in the first paragraph there, the church is persecuted and scattered. This is the beginning of the Christian scattering, diaspora. The church is being scattered. That's how the gospel gets spread. Did you know that? See, people go out. These people were driven out. Missionaries are sent out. We're all sent out. That's how the gospel gets spread. So one of the people that got scattered was Philip in verses 4 and following. He was in Samaria. So we see the gospel spreading from Jerusalem out to Samaria. And it's going to go out further and further. And while he was there, he met this man named Simon the sorcerer in verse 9 and following. And people begin to respond to the gospel. And when that happens, the leaders in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to Samaria in verse 14. The believers there received the Holy Spirit, verse 15. And this one person, Simon, whose heart was not in the right place, offered money. In verse 18, you'll notice that he offered money for this special ability. Do this to me. Lay your hands on me so I can do this anytime I want because I'm making money on this deal. Well, what we want to notice here in this section in verses 14 and 25 is that Peter answered. See, Peter stood up. Peter spoke up. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give an answer to this guy because something's not right here in this little church meeting. He answered in verse 20. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Shame on you, Simon." I wonder if Peter thought, Simon, you don't even deserve to have the name Simon. That's my name. You know, it's like, may your money perish with you. So the result here was that Peter and John preached in Samaria while they were on their way back there in verse 25. But do you see in Peter this power that's in a transformed life? The disciple with the foot-shaped mouth is now speaking for God. He's speaking the wisdom of God. He's speaking the words of God, the message of God. He's willing to stand up, and he's willing to speak up. Chapter 9. I'm on page 6 out of 9 or 10. Chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. Two people get healed here, Aeneas and Dorcas. In chapter 9, in the first section there, verses 1 and following, Paul gets saved. See, his Peter, he's been preaching all this while up and down the coast, and Saul, who became Paul in Acts 13:9, has received Jesus. Peter visits, in verse 32, this town called Lydda, or Lydda, in verse 32. And he meets Aeneas in verse 33, 9:33. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Now, what Peter is going to do here is one of those miraculous signs. This man named Aeneas gets healed in verse 34. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take your mat. See, we put Peter healed Aeneas in parentheses or quotation marks there because really it was Jesus who healed Aeneas. Peter, maybe the immature, the brash, young Peter might have taken credit for that. But by this time in his life, he knows who's doing the healing. It's amazing. And what was the result? People in two towns turned to the Lord in verse 35. Two towns. Then in Joppa, he went to a lady's house, a lady named Tabitha, also Dorcas was her name. She died. The believers knew that God was working through this man who had a transformed life named Peter, and they called for Peter in verse 38. And here we want to notice that Peter responded to the need of the day, the need of the hour. He responded to the need. Verse 39, and he prayed, and the lady lived. And the result, in verse 42, many people believed. The church is growing by leaps and bounds, not just because of Peter, because of all the people who had come to Christ were leading changed, transformed lives. And the power of God was flowing through them, and people were coming to Christ. Are we living the transformed life? Can people who see us see the power of a transformed life? Chapter 10, a lengthy passage that we'll go over briefly. In chapter 10, verse 3, a man named Cornelius had a vision. Down in verse 10, Peter had a vision. And God was working in such a way that this man was over here having a vision, and this man was over here having a vision, and God was going to bring these two visions together. So in verse 23, we see at God's beckoning, Peter goes to where Cornelius is. And what do we see here in this passage? Again, in verse 34, Peter spoke up. What did Peter say in verse 34? God does not show favoritism. Now, the vision that God had shown Peter, we often think of that in terms only of the food, because God showed him a sheet that came down and said, here's different kinds of food, different kinds of animals, kill and eat. And we interpret from there that all kinds of food are good, what God has blessed, we're not supposed to curse. In the context here, what he's really talking about is God is not just saving Jewish people, he's reaching out to Gentiles as well. God does not show favoritism. God accepts, in verse 35, men from every nation. Do you know that there are people who claim to be Christians that think it's just for their group, just for this certain group of people? Uh-huh, that's true. It ain't right, but people believe that way. God accepts people who fear him and people who do what is right, is what that text says. And what happened? Verse 44, the Holy Spirit came upon them. and the believers were baptized. The church is growing in leaps and bounds. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, the first 18 verses. Here's where the acceptance of the uncircumcised really comes to a crux here. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God, so that when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that was the Jewish believers, that group, criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." It's like, whoa, do you know what you did? I don't know what that would be like for us. I'm not going to go there just now. Time is fleeting. They criticized Peter. So in verses 4 through 16, Peter explained everything. Okay, now that's what I wanted us to see here in this passage, that Peter, he really had his act together. He knew what God was doing. He knew what the word says. He was willing to explain everything. And in that passage, he just repeats what had taken place in chapter 10, and he just laid it right out there. The vision, the trip to Caesarea, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I love God's sense of humor. Here it is again in verse 17. Peter says, "Who was I to think that I could oppose God?" You know, it's like, God did this. I'm not going to get on the other side of it. God has granted even the Gentiles repentance. So do you see the power in this transformed life, that Peter was willing not only to stand up and speak up and be led and filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit and to do those things and to proclaim that message, but also willing to sit with people and explain the bigger picture. All right, just a couple more quick ones here. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, Peter is in prison. Okay, in verse 2, King Herod kills James, the brother of John, says with the sword, probably beheaded him the same way John the Baptist. And Herod also has a desire to do the same thing with Peter. He puts him in prison, verses 3 and 4. The church, meanwhile, was praying, verse 5. An angel freed Peter from prison, verses 6 through 11. Peter went where the believers were gathered, verse 12. But in chapter 12 and verse 17, I want us to notice that Peter gave glory to God. Verse 17, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. See, it was God who did that. He wanted God to have the credit. And the last one, chapter 15. Now, this is at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. Paul had been proclaiming the good news to people outside the Jewish community. These Gentiles were getting saved, but some brothers from Jerusalem, some of those in the party that didn't believe in the resurrection, some of those who was trying to hang on to the law, they said, these new believers have got to get circumcised and they got to obey the law. And that Paul and Barnabas fell into sharp dispute with them, and so they decided that there was going to be a group of them go back up to Jerusalem and meet with the leaders of the church, and they were well received there in 15:4. They gave a report to the church, and the church, the apostles, and the elders all received them. And then some of these believers / Pharisees, I got to go a little deeper in that. You know, this is not oxymoronic, is it? They were believers, but they were Pharisees. In verse 5, said that they were require circumcision. So they all got together and they prayed and they discussed it. And, you know, the bottom line was that God has accepted Gentiles into the church. God does not make distinctions there in verse 7. Salvation is by faith alone. So the bottom line here in this was that the men and a letter was sent back to Antioch in verse 22 and following. And the result in 32 to 35 was the church was strengthened and the church was encouraged. Okay, so we got it all boiled down. Peter addressed the apostles and the elders. the power of a transformed life, whether it's Peter or you or me, it's seen in the willingness, the desire, the ability to stand up, to speak up, to be filled with the Spirit, to be willing to speak for God, to be willing to go anywhere with God and for God. Peter stood up. Peter spoke up. He responded to the need of the hour. He gave glory to God at every opportunity. The question is that what you want in your life? You and I can be the same, not using exactly the same way as Peter. God uses everyone differently. But if we're willing to be transformed, if we're willing to stand up and speak up, He'll use us. He wants to use us. He does use us, sometimes in spite of us. But are we willing? Are we willing to be changed? We've always often proclaimed Ephesians 4:22-24, put off the old, put on the new, be transformed in the by the renewing of your mind. But it's going to take time with Jesus to make us transformed. It's going to take time in the Word and time in prayer. It's going to take saying no to the things of the world and yes to saying the things of God. Being willing to stand up and to speak up. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of this man who did have a foot-shaped mouth like we do. But thank you so much for the transformation that you bring into a life committed to Jesus Christ. Thank you for Peter's example, his willingness, his to just stand up and speak up and go through whatever it took to proclaim what you had done in his life. Lord, we recognize and confess that we don't do it well. You know our hearts. Lord, we also recognize that it's going to take spending more time with you and less time with the sports and less time with hobbies and less time with electronics and less time with the things of the world. Lord, help us to be your kids. Help us to be obedient to your leading, to your teaching, to your guiding. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. Help us to draw near to you in Jesus' name. Amen.